Good evening. Welcome, everybody, to Highland Baptist Church. For those of you that are online with YouTube and Twitter and even the phone lines, welcome. For those of you that need to find out more information, can look at the card. And for those of you that have the offerings, you know that up on the right hand of the screen, you can click up there and set that up. As far as, I don't know what all you've got up there, but who's your one? We're still doing that. And if you've got someone that you would like to pray for and just to put the name on the cross, there's still some available down here. You can still do that. We've talked about the offering. The join, do you have the, yeah, there it is. That's the one for the join our Facebook, or what is that one? That's Oh yeah, that is the one that you hook into, and you can and go straight into that reading plan that we've got on. Also, we've got the Facebook join group that's just for our church and for the information dealing with our church, and you can click on that QR code, and then they'll see your request, and if you're a member, they'll grant you the request to join in and learn that information that's in our bulletins. Also, the children can go out and get their information for their bulletins, and you can have them fill that out. And other than that, I believe that is what we have as far as announcements and all. Take your hymnals, if you will, and then we'll pray following that. But take your hymnals and turn to hymn number 291. And it's one of those that we don't sing a lot, but do your best and praise the Lord in it. So, 291. You want to stand? Tonight, we're pleased again to have Brother Mark Puckett. Mark is, those of you that have been here a long time or have been watching for a while know that Mark has filled in for the preacher several times. And we enjoy Mark when he comes, and Mark is involved in a lot of different things right now. And if he wants to go into that, he can. But he's the former DOM. Director of Missions here, and now he's involved with a lot of missionary journeys overseas and planning a lot of things like that, and he's also filling in a lot of pulpits. So y'all pray for him. In fact, let's just pray right now and open with a word of prayer, and I'll turn it over to Brother Mark. Dear Heavenly Father, thank you for today, for your blessings, for the beautiful sunshine, and for the time that we've spent in your house and the words that have been shared and even hearts touched. Lord, may that sink into our hearts, and Lord, we just praise you through the words that you've given Brother Mark this morning and looking forward to what is before us tonight. Lord, be with those that are going through and off of our prayer list that need you in a very special way, those that are looking at procedures and are sick at the time now, and those that are recovering. Lord, the families involved, just give them strength and show yourself, and they feel your presence in our prayers. Lord, we love you and ask you to just forgive us where we fall short, and Lord, just know that we love you and we seek your guidance. Lord, we love you and forgive us again where we fall short, and we'll talk later in Christ's name. Amen. Brother Mark.
Well, for those of you who don't know me, I was born in Vanderbilt Hospital in 1957, and that's a joke. I know you all know me. Let me invite you to turn to the book of Daniel this evening, and we're going to do something a little bit different. Imagine me doing something different. I think usually when we discuss Daniel, we look at some of the well-known stories in this book, but tonight I want us to look at we could call it a theme, or we can call it a recurring pattern, or whatever that runs through the course of the book. And what I want us to think about tonight is praying like Daniel. Praying like Daniel. So we're going to start in chapter 2. And this is one of the several well-known stories in Daniel. And we're not going to read the whole chapter, but I'll refresh you particularly on one sticking point in this chapter, because King Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylonia, does something crazy in this chapter. Now, King Nebuchadnezzar was crazy anyway, but he does something particularly crazy in this chapter. And just by word of introduction, as we think about the things that happen in the book of Daniel, Daniel is in Babylon, even though he is a Jew. Because of Israel's sin, God has permitted the Babylonians to conquer Israel, Judea, and carry away a lot of the people into captivity in Babylon. And Daniel is one of the captives who was carried away. But once he was in Babylon, God's hand was very strongly demonstrated as being on him. Daniel bears a resemblance to the story of Joseph, in that Joseph went from slavery to an exalted prince's position in Egypt. Daniel goes from captive to an exalted government leadership position in Babylon. So the two stories bear that resemblance. So in chapter 2 of Daniel, Nebuchadnezzar has a dream that is troubling, that is mystifying, that he wants to know what this dream means. Now, if we continue the comparison with Joseph, when Pharaoh had a dream and someone told Pharaoh that there was a fellow in prison named Joseph who could interpret his dream, Joseph was brought before Pharaoh, and Pharaoh told him about the dream and asked if he could interpret it for him. Now, that would be a normal kind of interaction. That is not what Nebuchadnezzar does. Nebuchadnezzar has a dream. He calls all his magicians and soothsayers and astrologers and anybody who might have a notion of what this dream could mean. He calls them together and he says, I had a dream. I want you to tell me what it meant. And they go, fine, tell us the dream. And he goes, no, that's not how it's going to work. I had a dream. I want you to tell me what the dream was and then tell me what it meant. And all of these guys are like, are you kidding me? This is impossible. You've got to tell us what the dream was so that we have a possibility of telling you what it means. And he goes, no, that's not what I'm going to do. You're going to tell me what the dream was, and then you're going to tell me what the dream meant. So in verses 10 and 11, the astrologers answered the king, there is no one on earth who can do what the king asked. No king, however great and mighty, has ever asked such a thing of any magician or enchanter or astrologer. What the king asks is too difficult. No one can reveal it to the king except the gods, and they do not live among men. So they're basically telling him he's crazy, politely. Now, you can only get crossways so far with a nutcase king. Yeah. But they tell him he's crazy. They tell him that nothing like this has ever been done before. And he goes, if you don't do this, I'm going to kill you all. Now, Daniel was not an astrologer. He was not a magician. He was not a soothsayer. But he was a member of the king's inner circle of wise men. And so even though he wasn't present for this exchange, Daniel was included in the circle of people that were going to face execution if the king was not told what his dream meant. And so in verse 17, Daniel finds out about the king's edict. And in verse 17, it says, then Daniel returned to his house and explained the matter to his friends, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah, who we better know as Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. Why do they have two names? These are their Hebrew names. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego are their Babylonian names. So Daniel goes home, he explains the matter to his friends, and then verse 18 says, he urged them to plead for mercy from the God of heaven concerning this mystery, so that he and his friends might not be executed with the rest of the wise men of Babylon. During the night, the mystery was revealed to Daniel in a vision. Then Daniel praised the God of heaven and said, praise be to the name of God, praise be to the name of God forever and ever. Wisdom and power are his. And then Daniel goes on to talk about how exalted and powerful and wise God is. He changes times and seasons. He deposes kings and raises up others. He gives wisdom to the wise and knowledge to the discerning. He reveals deep and hidden things. He knows what lies in darkness, and light dwells with him. I thank and praise you, God of my ancestors, You have given me wisdom and power. You have made known to me what we asked of you. You have made known to us the dream of the king. So I want to first take note back when we read verse 11 in the answer of the men to the king. They said, what the king asks is too difficult. No one can reveal it to the king except the gods. And I find the last phrase interesting. And they do not live among men. That's sad. And this sets up a contrast between the gods, the so-called gods, the little g gods of the Babylonians, and the one true God, the capital G God of the Jews, because our God lives among men. He even lives within us today through his Holy Spirit. But they had no hope that this mystery could be remedied because their gods were aloof, they were far off, they were disinterested, they did not care about the affairs of man, and they would surely not care to give an answer about a dream. Notice if you look at, and you don't have to turn here, but Psalm 121 came to my mind as I was thinking about this, because here's what Psalm 121 says. I lift up my eyes to the hills. Where does my help come from? My help comes from the Lord, the maker of heaven and earth. That's what Daniel needed. Daniel needed the help of the Lord. And Daniel, just like David in the Psalm, knew where his help came from. The Psalm goes on to say, he will not let your foot slip. He who watches over you will not slumber. Indeed, he who watches over Israel will neither slumber nor sleep. The Lord watches over you. The Lord is your shade at your right hand. The sun will not harm you by day, nor the moon by night. The Lord will keep you from all harm. He will watch over your life. The Lord will watch over your coming and going, both now and forevermore. Now think about the answer of the soothsayers, the gods do not live among men. And the description of the psalmist here, he watches over your coming and going, both now and forevermore. What a contrast between these two understandings of God. Daniel responded when he heard of the crisis. When he heard, the crisis was not an unanswered question. The crisis was not an undescribed dream. The crisis was the threat to their lives. When Daniel heard about the crisis, he immediately went to his friends and said, will you join me in prayer? Because Daniel knew where the answer to the problem lay. The answer to the problem was in the hands of God. And that's where Daniel immediately turned. He didn't try to figure out himself. He didn't say, let's wish upon a star. He said, let's go to the Lord in prayer. Will you join me, guys? And let's earnestly seek the Lord's answer in this. And what happened? His prayer was answered. That very night, God revealed to him the dream as well as the meaning of the dream. And that's the rest of this chapter that we're not going to read because that's not our focus tonight. But the rest of the chapter goes on to describe Daniel's encounter then of explaining all of this to the king and what the dream meant as well as what the dream was. Let's go now to chapter 6. Chapter 6 of Daniel. And in this chapter, we have the story, probably the best known story in Daniel, the story of the lion's den. And then this chapter, Daniel is failing to win any popularity contests. Daniel is so good and so wise that all the other advisors to the king are jealous, and they're trying to concoct a plan to undermine Daniel and discredit him. And they can't figure anything out. And they finally say, he is above reproach. We can't find any ground to accuse him on. He doesn't mishandle money. He doesn't give bad advice. He doesn't do anything that we can accuse him about. If we're going to find any ground on which to accuse him, it's going to have to be in regard to his religion. And so they convince the king to make a decree that for 30 days no one can pray to any god or any man except to the king. The king is duped. He doesn't realize what they're up to, and he agrees to their proposal. And sure enough, as soon as the edict is sent out, they come to him accusing Daniel of praying to Daniel's God. In verses 10 and 11 of chapter 6, it says, "Now when Daniel learned that the decree had been published, he went home to his upstairs room where the window opened toward Jerusalem. Three times a day, he got down on his knees and prayed, giving thanks to his God." Now here's our key phrase in this passage. "Just as he had done before." Then these men went as a group and found Daniel praying and asking God for help. In chapter 2, we saw that Daniel prayed with dependence. Here we see that Daniel was steadfast in prayer. Daniel's prayer was not just when there was a problem. You know, for too many of us, when we get serious about prayer is when there's a serious problem. If there's not a serious problem, we're not too serious about prayer. Daniel was serious about prayer all the time. And it says that every day he regularly prayed, multiple times a day. And so when he heard this edict of the king, he didn't just pray in response to that edict on that occasion. This was just another thing to add to his ongoing prayer list, the things that he prayed about all the time, because he was so regular and steadfast in prayer. I also find it interesting that his enemies, not his best friends, not his wife if he had had one, or his children if he had had any. He was single, but I'm just saying, if he had had immediate family members with him. But he did have close friends, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. Not just a close circle, but even his enemies knew where to find him and when to find him in prayer. That says a lot about the consistency and his steadfastness in prayer. 3 times a day, he prayed just as he had always done. Daniel prayed even when it was costly, even when it would put his life on the line. Nothing was going to deter him from prayer. One of my favorite verses of scripture is Psalm 27:8 that says, "My heart says of you, seek his face. Your face, Lord, I will seek." What does that mean, to seek the face? I remember Linda and I lived in Waco, Texas for 11 years, and I had lived there 5 years in a previous life before we were married. And I knew this awesome hole-in-the-wall steakhouse, and Linda loves steak. So when I took her back to Waco with me, the very first meal we ever had in Waco was at this steakhouse. And that's where she always wanted to go for any special occasion for the years that we lived there. But I remember one time we were there, and we were sitting at the table waiting on our order, and the waitress comes over to us, and she doesn't have our food, but she comes up to us and she says, "Can I ask you a question?" And I said, "Sure." And she said, "Are y'all here on your anniversary or some special occasion like that?" And I said, "Yes, as a matter of fact, it is our anniversary." She said, "I just knew it from the way you were sitting here looking at each other." If you want to know somebody, one of the ways that you get to know somebody is studying their face. I tell people, when you have something important to talk to somebody about, you don't need to write them a note. You don't need to send them a text or an email. You don't need to even make a phone call. If you have something that's really important to talk to somebody about, go visit them. Go see them in person. Because as you interact with them about whatever it is that's so important, their face may betray things that their mouth does not speak. If you want to know somebody, study their face. If you want to know God, seek his face. That's what David said here. "My heart says of you, Lord, seek his face." I want to know you intimately. I want to know you personally. I want to know you in every possible way. "My heart says of you, seek his face. Your face, Lord, I will seek." It's been said that we are too often guilty of seeking God's hand, but not his face. What does that mean? When we seek God's hand, we're wanting what he can do for us. When we seek his face, We're wanting to know him for who he is and for all that he is, not just because we want him to do something for us. Too often our prayers are focused around, what is God gonna do for us? I'm gonna step into dangerous waters with my next statement here. Scripture tells us to pray for people in need. So what I'm about to say is not to say we should not pray for people who are hurting, who are sick, who have lost loved ones, whatever the case may be. But every church that I know of, in their prayer meetings, that's what their prayer meeting is all about. We need to broaden our prayer focus as a church, but also personally. Our prayer life shouldn't only consist of seeking God's hand, but to also seek his face, to seek to grow an intimate knowledge and relationship with him. And one of the ways that we do that is through prayer. So Daniel prayed with dependence. Daniel was also steadfast in prayer. And then third, we're going to see in chapter 9 that Daniel prayed from Scripture. In chapter 9, the very first verse says, in the first year of Darius, son of Xerxes, a Mede by descent, who was made ruler over the Babylonian kingdom, in the first year of his reign, I, Daniel, understood from the scriptures, according to the word of the Lord given to Jeremiah the prophet, that the desolation of Jerusalem would last 70 years. So I turned to the Lord God and pleaded with him in prayer and petition, in fasting, and in sackcloth and ashes. So let's set the historical setting here. We've already said that the reason that Daniel is in Babylon is because the Babylonians came and conquered Judea, destroyed Jerusalem, destroyed the temple, and carried a significant portion of the population away into exile, including Daniel. While that was about to happen, as the armies of Babylon encircled the city of Jerusalem, in the book of Jeremiah, we see that Jeremiah is in the city telling the king and telling the people that because of their sin, they are about to be destroyed, that God is about to give them over into the hand of the Babylonians. But Jeremiah also holds out hope for them because he says, in 70 years, the Lord is going to bring a remnant of his people back. And this is what Daniel is reading here in chapter 9, and what Daniel is talking about. Three different times in the book of Jeremiah, Jeremiah says that the people will be taken into exile for 70 years. And then God will bring them back. And so Daniel has a scroll of Jeremiah's prophecies. That, just as a side note, that amazes me that God preserved his word so quickly and gave it authority so quickly, that Daniel has been, this entire time he's been in Babylon, Jeremiah was taken away. He escaped the city. He was not taken captive by the Babylonians, but he was taken by other Jews to Egypt. So Jeremiah's words, which were given before the city fell, were written down, and somehow before Daniel was taken away, or someone else brought to him a copy of Jeremiah's writings. And so Daniel had this to refer to and to read. And so as he's reading the prophecies of Jeremiah, years later, Bible scholars think this is close to the end of the 70 years. That's why Daniel is so stricken that he needs to pray, because the 70 years is almost over. So now Daniel is an old man. He was taken captive probably as a teenager, and now he's an old man. The 70 years is almost over. Verse 4, Daniel says, I prayed to the Lord my God and confessed, Lord, the great and awesome God who keeps his covenant of love with those who love him and keep his commandments. We have sinned and done wrong. Now, this is another one of those things that strikes me. When you read the book of Daniel, Daniel is 100% portrayed as being one of the most righteous people to ever live. There is not one flaw pointed out, not one mistake made that's recorded. Now, we all know that we all sin. I'm not saying Daniel was without sin, but I'm saying he was a pretty good dude. Okay? And yet, when he starts his prayer for the people of Judea, among his first words are, we have sinned and done wrong. Not the rest of them have sinned and done wrong. God, at least you've got one good one in me. He doesn't say that. He says, we have sinned and done wrong. So he includes himself in confessing the sins of the people. We have been wicked and have rebelled. We have turned away from your commands and laws. We have not listened to your servants, the prophets, who spoke in your name to our kings, our princes, and our ancestors, and to all the people of the land. And sidebar, in this case, that speaking continues to speak through the written word that Daniel has been reading. We have the same word given to us. We have God's written word that speaks to us today. Verse 7. Lord, you are righteous, but this day we are covered with shame. We are covered with shame, Lord, because we have sinned against you. The Lord our God is merciful and forgiving, even though we have rebelled against him. We have not obeyed the Lord our God or kept the laws he gave us through his servants, the prophets. All Israel has transgressed your law and turned away, refusing to obey you. Just as it is written in the law of Moses, all this disaster has come on us, yet we have not sought the favor of the Lord our God by turning from our sins and giving attention to your truth. Daniel is saying that we weren't just sinning and rebelling and neglecting God before he punished us and carried us away. We still are. 70 years later, we still haven't confessed our sin. We still haven't repented. We still haven't changed our ways. Verse 17. Now, our God, hear the prayers and petitions of your servant. For your sake, Lord, look with favor on your desolate sanctuary. Give ear, our God, and hear. Open your eyes and see the desolation of the city that bears your name. We do not make request of you because we are righteous, but because of your great mercy. Lord, listen. Lord, forgive. Lord, hear and act. For your sake, my God, do not delay, because your city and your people bear your name. In this passage, Daniel prays with humility. He prays with conviction. He confessed the sin, not only of the people as a whole, but of himself. And he sought God's mercy and forgiveness. But the thing that I want us to take from chapter 9 most of all is all of this response in prayer. Prayer in humility, prayer in conviction, prayer in seeking God's hand and face is all because Daniel was in the Word. And Daniel took the Word as the beginning point of his prayer. So as he prayed confessing with conviction and under conviction, because he realized why that 70 years had been decreed in the first place. That 70 years had been decreed in the first place because of the people's sin. Psalm 66, 18 to 20 says, "If I had cherished sin in my heart, the Lord would not have listened. But God has surely listened and heard my prayer. Praise be to God, who has not rejected my prayer or withheld his love from me." Scripture says that if we expect God to hear our prayer and respond to our prayer, that starts with us getting right with God in the first place. Coming before him, confessing our sin, repenting of our sin. Isaiah 59:2 says, "Your iniquities have separated you from your God. Your sins have hidden his face from you, so that he will not hear." First John 1 gives us our response. Verses 8 and 9, "If we claim to be without sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just and will forgive us of our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness." So let's close by thinking for a moment about Daniel's use of scripture in his prayer. We saw in 9:2, he said, "I understood from the scriptures, according to the word of the Lord given to Jeremiah the prophet, that the desolation of Jerusalem would last 70 years. I'm going to give you one of the passages of the three that I said where Jeremiah talks about this. Chapter 29, verses 10 to 14, says, "This is what the Lord says. When 70 years are completed for Babylon, I will come to you and fulfill my good promise to bring you back to this place." Now, if you have ever been in a Christian bookstore or looked at a Christian website, or probably even been in the home of a Christian who has Christian paraphernalia around the house, you have seen the next verse. Okay, verse 11. "For I know the plans I have for you, declares the Lord. Plans to prosper you and not to harm you. Plans to give you hope and a future." But what we're talking about is the context of that verse. Okay? That verse was given in the context of a promise to bring the people out of captivity and back to their home. That was the good plan to prosper them that God was talking about. Verse 12, then you will call on me. Notice that in the midst of this prophecy of punishment and restoration, there is also instruction to pray. Then you will call on me and come and pray to me, and I will listen to you. You will seek me and find me when you seek me with all your heart. I will be found by you, declares the Lord, and will bring you back from captivity. So in Jeremiah's prophecy, he talks about the very thing that happens to Daniel close to 70 years later, as Daniel reads these words, is reminded about the prophecy, and Daniel, stricken and convicted, falls to his knees in prayer, seeking God to bring his people back, just as God promised to do here in chapter 29. So what do we take away from this for ourselves? Just as Daniel prayed God's word, so should we. And Daniel could not have prayed God's word if he had not been in God's word. It was being in God's word that prompted Daniel's response to God's word. And so, as Daniel prayed, he was praying God's words back to him. One of the things that struck me some years ago, because it doesn't say it explicitly, you have to kind of, the Holy Spirit has to say, look at that. First John 5, verses 14 and 15 says, this is the confidence we have in approaching God, that if we ask anything according to his will, he hears us. And if we know that he hears us, whatever we ask, we know that we have what we asked of him. Now, Christians have some burning questions that they get consumed with, like, how do I know God's will? And how do I get God to answer my prayers? And why does God answer some prayers and not answer other prayers? And why does God answer their prayer and not my prayer, or vice versa? We get all these kind of questions going, trying to figure out how God operates. And in this passage in 1 John 5, he helps us understand this. I'm going to read it again. This is the confidence that we have in approaching God. So let's stop right there. What's he talking about when he's talking about approaching God? Prayer. Okay. So we could say, this is the confidence we have in prayer, that if we ask anything according to his will, he hears us. So let's think about that for just a second. If we ask anything according to his will, he hears us. And in scripture, when it talks about hearing, it isn't just talking about audible reception. It's talking about responding. I hear you is I understand what you said. I'm in agreement with it. I'm going to respond to what you said, okay? So here God is saying, if we ask anything according to his will, he will do it. Okay? So how do we know how to ask according to his will? This is God's will right here. Whatever is in this word is God's will. Now, that doesn't mean that there cannot be other things that are God's will. But we know foundationally that this is God's will. You know, someone might say, should I take that job or should I marry that person or whatever? And I do believe that God has a will in these things. But foundationally, for all time, for all people, the things that are in this book are God's will. So if we are praying Scripture, we are praying God's will. 1 John 5:14 and 15 says, if you're praying God's will, God will answer it. So what's the implication for us? We need to be in the Word, and then we should pray the Word. So, Mike, I'm going to ask you to do me a favor. Right there on the bench is a stack of some little booklets. Can I impose upon you to give one to everyone here? And I know that we've been talking about Daniel, but this is about Colossians. But it's still God's word. And this is something I put together a number of years ago. I took a number of passages from Colossians, and because we are not always familiar with and comfortable with how to pray God's word, if you look at it inside, you'll see each page is in a two-column format. So the left-hand column has some verses from Colossians. Thank you, Mike. The left-hand column has some verses from Colossians, and the right-hand column is an example. I want to stress the word example prayer to those words of Scripture. The reason I'm stressing the word example is I'm not telling you this is the only thing to pray, okay? I'm giving you an example of something that a person might pray in response to that verse. The point being, as you read Scripture, you let the Holy Spirit speak to you about how God wants you to respond to those verses. And as you feel prompted and led by the Spirit, then you respond in prayer to those verses, praying about what those verses are saying, what that means for you, what it means for your family, what it means for your church, what it means for whatever and whomever, okay? So this is for you, just to give you a little ammunition to pray with and to pray through. So as we think about Daniel's example throughout the book, we see that Daniel prayed with dependence. He prayed steadfastly, and he prayed from Scripture. So let's ask ourselves a few questions in closing. Are we steadfast in prayer? Are we committed to prayer? Regardless of the circumstances, and even when it's hard, and even when it may cause us duress, like Daniel. Are we humble in prayer? Do we regularly confess our sin? Are we praying for His will or our will? And are we seeking God's face or just His hand? May God convict us, show us, and lead us in learning to pray more like Daniel. Let's pray. Father, forgive us when we neglect to pursue the most awesome relationship that we could ever have, and that is with You. And that begins in prayer. Lord, forgive us. And we ask that You would help us, encourage us, instruct us, strengthen us, lead us in walking more closely with You each and every day through Your word and through prayer. Lord, may we grow deeper and deeper in love with You and in our relationship with You, so that we might be transformed from the inside out into the people that You created us to be, that You have called us to be, that You have redeemed us to be. And Lord, as this happens in our lives, may You receive all honor and glory. And it's in Jesus' name I pray. Amen. We're going to sing a closing song, Mike.
302. Hymn 302. Rima and Brother Mark, thank you so much for sharing that with us, pointing us to His face. Thank you all for watching and being in attendance online, and join us on Wednesday night. Brother Mark will actually be back with us on Wednesday night, so we anticipate something very special from then also. So thank you all for being here. Have a marvelous week, and for those of you that have just finished VBS, rest a little bit. Love you. Let's pray. Lord, thank You for today, for Your blessings, and for us as we travel into this week. May we take You. Most of all, may we seek Your face. Thank You for Your Son and for a face to seek. We love You in Christ's name. Amen.